Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Wonderful. Their baptism is very special for me because I don't know whether I've ever told Kevin this, but when they baptized me, they prophesied over me. And there was yourself and the assistant pastor, Alan, and an elder. And these guys prophesied that I would have a ministry with men, that I would travel the world preaching, and that I'd be in ministry. And I thought they were the biggest bunch of losers you could ever imagine. And my thought was, I said, either they're liars or God's going to change me. Guess which happened? And I go back to that tape and the things that they prophesied of me that day that I could not even conceive have actually happened. And I have traveled the world and I've been to over 60 nations. And I just thank God for that time. Amen. It was very, very special. I didn't stay with Kevin for long. My dad was there for a long time. But I moved into Queen Street Assembly of God where there was a decent teacher, you know. And and then I went off to Bible college. And all sorts of things changed from there. So that's a little bit of history. So today we've got a salad sermon. Is that all right? But we always have to have a few funnies first. Let's get serious. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Can you see why I call it my salad sermon? It's called the lettuces in there. Lettuce. Okay, all right. You'll get it, my sense of humour. So the first one is let us draw near. It's interesting in chapter 11 and verse 6 of Hebrews, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's two conditions here. Firstly, we have to believe he is God. And yet that might just sound such a basic, simple thing. But you know what? That's what I struggle with out there with people, mostly. I talked to some Aussies. I had coffee with them on, must have been on Thursday morning. And they know that there's a God. But she said, oh, well, I just die and that's it. And I said, no, it's not. You're eternal. And this shutter just went up. Did not want Jeff to say anymore, thank you very much. I'm comfortable in my sin. The second thing is, he rewards those who diligently seek him. Is that correct? We've got to believe that. So let's have a look at this fact that he's God. Number one, creation demands a creator. If you read the history of creation in Genesis, he said, in the beginning there, God created the heavens and the earth. And I've just been reading that in my devotions. I've just finished one set and I'm just starting the Bible again. And I've just been reading creation again and just seeing how God gave us dominion over everything. And it's just incredible what God does just by speaking, isn't it? And in Psalm 8:3 it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? That was in my devotions this morning. And the Son of Man that you visit him. Firstly, we have a creator, isn't that true? The second thing, life demands a life giver. Scientists have tried in vain to create life from non-life and even from soups of laboratory chemicals. They've utterly failed. The law of biogenetics states that life can only come from life. Astrophysicist Hugh Ross comments on these failed attempts. Even under highly favourable conditions of laboratory, these soups have failed to produce anything remotely resembling life. Isn't that neat? And do you know why they never will? Because as a science teacher, I can tell you that in every molecule, there's a little wee black dot. That's what they show it to us as when we teach in science, a little wee black dot. And they say that black dot means that that cell will reproduce after its kind. And we don't know what it is, we don't know how it got there, and we can't recreate it. And they just called it a black dot. Isn't that neat? I love that. That's just because they don't want to admit that God put something there that they can't do. And the laws demand a lawgiver. Science has found no reason for the many laws of physics and chemistry and the many precise values and relationships to have come into existence exactly as they are. From a mathematical point of view, the odds against our universe having just the right laws to sustain life are astronomical. Anyone know the tilt of the Earth? Well, it's actually 23 and a half, but you're just half out, that's all right. If it was 23 and a quarter, do you know that we couldn't survive? It's kind of exact, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. So remember, these laws were in existence at the first moment of creation. Scientists recognized that they had to be. As Hawking acknowledged in The Nature of Space and Time, the only way to have scientific theory is if the laws of physics hold everywhere, including the beginning of the universe. God laid all these laws down. I was just amazed the other day thinking when God said, let there be, and there was all these fish and everything, and I thought about how every fish interacts with every other fish and how it all interacts with the plankton. And I thought God did that by just speaking it. The design behind it is incredible. I don't know how he did that, but pretty awesome. Design demands a designer. If we find design in the universe, we naturally expect a designer. Significantly then, we may ask the universe designed for a purpose. As Patrick Lynn writes in his book, God, The Evidence, the most basic explanation for the universe is that it seems to be a process orchestrated to achieve the end or goal of creating human beings. Glenn states further, from the scientist's viewpoint, the fact that the universe looks as though it had a definite beginning might be an upsetting enough, but what appears to drive cosmologists nearly to distraction is the anthropic principle that the Earth and the universe were created for mankind. Just drives them crazy. That all of that was put together just for us. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
Just think that's amazing, really. And then there's fulfilled prophecy. More than 100 were fulfilled in the Old Testament foretelling the coming of the Messiah. Among them is Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David, the son of Jesse, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, that he would live in Galilee, that his mission would include the Gentiles, that he would die with the wicked. Other prophecies foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he'd be betrayed for pieces of silver, 30 of them, that he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, and that he would be smitten like a shepherd. These are just a sampling of the many prophecies that came to pass about the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? All that stuff just hundreds and hundreds of years ago, all fulfilled in Jesus coming. And then there's answered prayer. Psalm 3 and verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. Selah means? Yeah, stop. Meditate. Think about that. Anyone here had a prayer answered? No hands go up? Oh yeah, there's a few hands. Pastor Kelvin, he's the only one. All right. Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Is that good news for you today, Sarah?
Yeah.
Sarah and I have already had some prayer and donged some fear on the head there. Psalm 66 verse 19, but certainly God has heard me and he attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his mercy from me. I just want to share something with you. The Lord just popped this into my head. It's not part of our sermon today. But in 2 Kings chapter 1, the prophet goes up on the hill and the king sends 50 men and his captain up there to get him. And he said, well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come from heaven. Roast. 51 men roasted. So the king sends another captain and another 50, and they go up. And he says, if I'm a man of God, let fire from heaven come. And again, 51 men killed. And so the king sends a third 50. He's got lots of 50s. Set them all up. Not hurting him at all. And the third one says, hey, Mr. Prophet, I'm a man of God. I fed people and did all this, whatever. And God speaks to him and says this, do not be afraid to go with him. And when I saw that, God spoke to me and said, Jeff, the prophet responded out of fear. And out of his own fear, he destroyed 102 people. Was one of his last acts as a prophet. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Jeff, I will answer your prayer because you're a man of God. But if you minister out of your fear or your insecurity or out of your hurt, you can destroy people. Does that scare you a little bit? God will answer your prayer, but it's kind of important that we get cleaned up on the inside. And that's why I was so quick to pray for you today, Sarah, when you said that, because God just gave me that picture. I wanted to pray for you because it's important that you minister not out of fear, but out of faith. Is that a good thing? And look, there's no extra charge for that one. That's just a little bonus that you get, all right? Hallelujah. A way of life that works. The history of the world, generally the history of the manifest living in its own way, mankind living in its own way. Apart from the introduction of its creator, human beings have experimented and continue to experiment with man-made institution of education, science, government, business, and entertainment. And what progress have we made? Have we brought about peace in the world? As the Apostle Paul wrote, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their own ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Scary, isn't it? We need a way of life that works. And the only way of life that works is Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? I don't know whether you've discovered that, but that's where I've come to. And then the Bible says he rewards those who diligently seek him. I love this verse in Genesis 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Who's their reward? God himself. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And he's my shield. People, we need to understand. I just want to share something else God just dropped into my heart. I spoke in Africa, in Ghana, and I shared the platform with a guy called Friday Ajah. Friday was a Nigerian, and he was a witch doctor. And he would tell you he was the most powerful witch doctor in the whole of Nigeria. And he said he used to carry a stick like this. And when people saw him coming, they'd just get out of his way. And he went into the bank one day and this guy bumped into him. And he thought, how dare you? And he said, Jeff, I got fiery darts and I threw them at the back of this man. I expected him to fall down and die. That's the power he had. But he said these darts hit an invisible shield, came back at me, and he said I had to drop to the floor to avoid being killed by my own darts. And he went up and tapped this guy on the shoulder. He said, who are you in the spirit realm? The guy went, eh? He said, who are you in the spirit realm? I said, well, I'm just a common garden variety Christian. I go to the Grove Church just down here, you know? He said, but you've got such power. He said, oh, not really. He said, you should see my pastor. I said, take me to him. So Friday went and met the pastor and gave his life to Christ. Pretty awesome, isn't it? This guy spent 14 days training with the devil himself. He could move a baby out of one woman's womb and put it into another woman's womb. He had killed over 100 people by casting spells on them. But a common garden variety Christian who had his back turned to him had more power than he did. So I just want to say that to you today to say, when we realize that he is our shield, this is pretty awesome. Does that make sense to you? Ooh, goosebumps down the story. Friday was an interesting character, I tell you. It's good for me. Psalm 73 verse 28 says, it's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all his works. I don't know about you, but I've discovered that it's really good for me to get into the presence of God. You know, when we started our church at Eden years ago, 30 years ago now, Kevin, when we started it, I'd been up to Yongi Cho's and we learned about prayer. And so we prayed four mornings a week, early in the morning. And when I'd get there, I'd often be grumpy, tired, thinking, God, what am I doing here? You know, I've driven here. And I'd get into the presence of God and I'd come out of that place singing and alive and thinking, come on, Dave, let's do it. And I realized there's something about being in the presence of God. Isn't that true? I just want to encourage you today that when things are going a bit tough, the place we've got to run to is the Lord. Amen? Don't run away from him. That's too many people do that. It's good for us to come to him. And then I want to say this to you today. Be ready to listen. Ecclesiastes 5 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than give a sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. You know, sometimes we're very, very quick to want to give our opinion and offer our advice and whatever. I was the chairman of Promise Keepers in New Zealand for 23 years, and I was in that role. But we used to go up to the Speakers Summit in America. And one year when we were going up, we prayed before we went, and the team that were praying for me said, Pastor Jeff, the Lord has warned us that you're not to say anything, just to be quiet. I thought, well, that goes against the grain of a preacher. But I listened to what I had to say. And when I got up there, much as I wanted to contribute at times, I was obedient to the prophetic word and I just kept my mouth shut. And one morning at the end of the event, it was a three-day event, I was sitting having coffee and Coach McCartney came and sat at the table opposite me. He just looked me in the eye and he said, Pastor Jeff, he said, I have so been impressed by the wisdom that you've expressed over this 3 days. I thought, I haven't said a thing. And then God brought to my mind in Proverbs, it said, even a fool, if he keeps his mouth quiet, is thought wise. I thought, isn't that interesting? Coach gave me a pat on the back and I said, okay. Maybe being quiet sometimes might be a better idea. And it's interesting. I just, while I've been over here, I attended a meeting back in New Zealand on Zoom. And at the end of the meeting, the guy who was running it said, Mr. Wickland, he said, you have not said anything all night. I thought, well, I didn't need to say anything, really. I just needed to be there to listen and to learn, amen? But anyway, they wanted me to say something, so I said something. Don't know whether it was any good, but... And the answer really is that he will respond. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I'm 6'5". And when I take a step, it's a reasonably big step. I'm not quite sure how tall God is. But if he takes a step toward me, he's going to move a lot more toward me than I am toward him. What do you reckon? Yeah. And so this promise is greatly encouraging to me. That as I draw near to him, he will draw near to me. And at some point there, we're going to have an interreaction. There's three conditions. He says you need a true heart and full assurance of faith. I love that. The true heart means that we've confessed everything. Isn't that true? Secondly, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. I want to say that there's no condemnation in Christ. Time and again, the devil's tried to put stuff on me from my past. But there's no condemnation. He was naked and ashamed on the cross, and he took that nakedness, he took that shame for you and for me. Is that encouraging today? And the third thing, our bodies are washed. And there's no great spiritual thing here. It's just quite simple. He says, I don't want you sweaty and dirty in church. That's what it means. If you go up into the where they found the Qumran caves, where they found the stuff there, you'll see there's a big swimming pool up there where the priests washed themselves for. Why? He didn't want them sweaty. It's just quite simple. You sit next to someone who's sweaty in church and see how you like it. John Maxwell, in his thing, made 4 points about drawing near. He says, you draw near by boldness, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, and by the high priest of Christ. And there's a whole lot that could be said about that, but that's not my main message today, so I'll just put it there for you, and you can play with that later on. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Then it says, the next letter says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. James says, let him ask, but let him ask with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all his ways.
Yeah.
And so God doesn't want us wavering to and from. One man said, God said it. I believe it. It's settled. What do you think? Is that good enough?
Yeah.
And so for you and I think we've got to get hold. We need to hold fast that confession and just believe what he has said. Ephesians 4, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen? So somehow we've got to bring this truth in love. I've had a number of people come to me and say, Pastor, I just need to tell you something in love. Now, when they tell me that, I know there's going to be no love in it whatsoever. It's just going to be pure judgment and condemnation. But the reality is that you and I do actually have to convey the truth to people in love. Now, I go into the prison every week. I'm a volunteer chaplain in Nartha Prison. And last Sunday, I spoke to them about the armour of God. And we just dealt with one armour, the belt of truth. And I said to them, the belt holds the sword, which is the word. And I said, when your testimony fails, your word falls to the ground. And I said, every single man here in front of me today, when you were sentenced by the judge, everything that you said and had done fell to the ground. Is that a nice thing to say? It's not really, but it was the truth. And I said, I want to say that to you because you need to understand that God's a God of reconciliation. And that which has fallen can be restored. And so I brought a message that was maybe strong and maybe harsh. But then I said, here's the good part. God restores things. Amen? And we need to understand that. So we've got to work out a way. How do I bring this truth in a way that these people can receive it? I had a couple one time. They're a very, very fine couple in my church. And they had a disabled son. And they needed to put him in care because they'd looked after him for so many years, doing everything for him. They had to pick his nose, they had to wipe his bottom, they had to do everything for him because he couldn't do it himself. And when you're doing that every day, day in, day out, it wears you out. But they were scared to put him into respite care because of what people might say about them. Can you understand that? The fear that they were feeling. And so somehow I had to communicate it to them in a way that they could receive it. And I prayed and God said, Jeff, tell them to have a sabbatical. I said, you know what? I said, I get a sabbatical as a preacher. Every 7 years, I get 3 months off. Never took it, but that's what I got. And so I said to them, you've looked after this guy now for enough to give you 1 full year sabbatical from your son. And that was acceptable to them. They could say to people, we're having a sabbatical. They weren't saying, we're sick and tired of him. We've got to put him aside. We're having a sabbatical. And so they were able to put him into rest, and he enjoyed it so much he stayed there for 2 years and then came home and died. But it was acceptable to him. Does that make sense? So we're just trying to convey truth to people with a wisdom that allows them to receive what we're saying, that we're saying this from love. We'll talk a bit more about love shortly. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Romans 4:19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. You see the little statement at the bottom there, God will do what he has promised. I'm coming to you today to say to you, he will do what he's promised. Hallelujah. I am struggling at the moment. Let me be really honest with you. God has changed me when it comes to finance. We've moved from an interesting situation where, you know, when Elijah was sent to the widow woman, she had a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And he said, they won't run out. And God said, Jeff, I want you to live out of the promise that it won't run out, not out of the provision that you already see. So he said, don't look at your bank balance, look at the promise. And at some point, that woman realized they could have more than one meal a day. Isn't that neat? And at some point, she realized, I can give to my cousin, and I can give to the other person, because it said they fed the whole house, which was the extended family. They could feed the whole lot, and they still wouldn't run out. And so God's been teaching me, I can still give away, even though we're living by faith, and it still won't run out. And so I'm learning to live by the promise. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
And now God's challenging me, because what I normally do, of course, is I go and preach, and when I preach, it makes up the shortfall, and God's saying, I want you to focus on the prison. So, because when I go into the prison, even though those guys have got lots of drug money, I'm not allowed to take up offerings. Some of them are very wealthy guys, but I'm not allowed to get their money. Isn't that sad? So he has to be the provider. Amen. And then 30, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Another version puts it this way. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them toward acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. Do you like the passion? It's a nice translation, isn't it? So, I want to say to you today, prophetically, for this church, and this is the reason I'm here today, is that the goal is love and good works. And I think that many of us have forgotten that. I'll put my hand up. It means being intentional, because he said, let us consider. Is that right? Jesus did this. He said, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Jesus is motivating his disciples to do a miracle to show the love of God. When I was in Kibera, largest slum in Kenya, Nairobi. I went in there and I went into a class where they feed the kids a bun twice a week. Beautiful white fresh bun. The rest of the week they feed off the rubbish tip. And I said, please allow me to buy the buns. And they said, sure, go ahead. I said, how many do I need? They said, oh, if you've got 30, that'll be enough. There's sort of 28, 30 kids in the class. And so I bought 36. Let's have a few extras, amen. Let's be generous givers. And so I stood there, and then they saw Muzungu, Muzungu, yeah, white man, white man. And so kids came from everywhere. And suddenly we don't have 28 kids anymore, we have innumerable. The doctor who's standing beside me in a dark room, no electricity, is identifying from a distance of 20 feet fatal diseases. He said, these kids will die within months, he said, of stuff that could have been so easily treated. And he's crying because these kids are going to die. And I'm crying, and I'm angry with God, because I'm thinking, God, how do I choose who has a beautiful white bun today and who feeds off the rubbish tip? And I'm angry. I tell you, Sarah, I'm cross with God and saying, Lord, how can you put me in this position? And I'm crying. And I broke off the first bun, Kevin, and I gave it to the first kid, tears running down my face, and when I look down, there's a bun there where I just broke one off from. Now I'm crying, saying, God, don't strike me down. I'm sorry I got upset. Please be merciful to me, a sinner, you know. And I gave every kid, oh, I'm starting to cry now. I gave every kid a bun. I still had 36 left. I never prayed. God just did it. Amen. And so my question to us today, this is the prophetic word for your church, is how do we encourage our brothers and sisters to move in the miraculous to reveal the love of God? It's easy to be critical, isn't it? Finding fault's easy. Look at that guy up there, he's overweight and he's this or that, you know, grey hair, I don't know, you can find all sorts of faults. Who cares, really? Because God uses imperfect people to do a perfect job. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. I think we've forgotten that's the goal. If you look at this word consider, it means focused attention. We really have to give our focused attention to get others loving and doing great works. Would you agree with that? So what does love look like? We all know 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? I felt to put it up there. That's the Passion Translation. Because love is large. It's incredibly patient. Are you incredibly patient? No one putting their hand up for that. It's gentle. It's consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessings come to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honour. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offence. Love joyfully celebrates, honestly finds no delight in what is wrong. And love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. And love never takes failure as defeat, because love never gives up. Is that a good verse? I think we could spend quite a long time going through that, can't we? But I wanted to bring that because I felt God saying to you, that's what it looks like. Let me say this to you, love is inconvenient. It interrupts my schedule. It annoys my day. But that's what God wants us to do. Isn't that true? And then he gave me this little wee thing here, the golden rule. We know it well. In everything you do, be careful to treat others the same way you would want them to treat you. Jesus gave a new command. He said that we're to love others as you love yourself. Is that right? So if you were to love me, you would buy me a Lindt 90% dark chocolate. Here's my illustration. Kevin put all sorts of goodies under there, but what he was missing was the love. Because true love, Joshua, would have been a Lindt 90% dark chocolate. Here's what God spoke to me. We had a couple come and stay with us. And I watched them treat themselves. And they would go to the store and buy the most expensive sugary energy drinks. And they bought all these treats for themselves. And when I was in the prison and I was talking to the men, I said, how do you love others the way you love yourself? And God just dropped it into me. He said, Jeff, you treat them with the treats that you would treat yourself with. What do you think of that? Here's a treat, sister. You're vegan. There's no meat in that. All right, the blessing's passed on. Sorry, you've got the blessing, sister. Be blessed. Here's the interesting thing. If that's the definition of love, it means the way I would treat myself, I'm going to give that same treat to somebody else. The temptation is that we'll give them a lesser quality. Oh, you can have a chocolate, but you're not having a Lindt because that's a bit expensive. I'm going to give you the cheap brand. I don't know what your cheap brands are over here. But isn't that the way our mind thinks? If we're really honest about it? Well, maybe they won't get fillet steak like I'd treat myself. I might give them a bit of old flank steak and hope they like it, you know. And somehow God's had to do a work in me to change my thinking. and say, Jeff, if this is going to be love and it's going to come from me, you'll give them what you would have given yourself. Does that make sense? And so I've come here today to this church to say this is the word for you guys. How do you encourage one another to love in that manner, one to another? I hope you can receive that word. I believe that's what God's really, really got for you today. I want to end up with one last let us, and that's let us turn up, or turnip. Keep it in the vegetable line, the vegan rule. Here, we'll have a turnip. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. This word exhort means we do whatever it takes to get others along, including prayer. I'm preaching the converted because you're all here. Amen. But the very first time I spoke for Promise Keepers in New Zealand, I spoke as the evangelist in Wellington. And I took the altar call, and a whole lot of men came forward. And afterwards, a guy came and hugged my neck and cried on my neck. He was a total stranger. I didn't know him. I found out afterwards that he was the principal of Wellington Boys College, a lovely brethren brother who was also one of the speakers that day. I didn't know. I'd never met him before. And he said, Jeff, I'm just so thrilled today with what happened. He said, I went out on the street in my car and I picked up seven more men and I brought them here. Paid $79 a head for them to come to the event. And he said, all seven of them gave their lives to Christ tonight. And I'm thinking, 779s, doing the maths in my head as a maths teacher, and thinking, would I have paid out $560 to get seven total strangers saved? And I was challenged in my heart that I didn't have the passion for the lost like he did. Because he was weeping tears on me because every seven got saved. How good is that? Amen? Yeah. We're still friends today, that guy and I. I don't see him very often, but I just think that he showed me something that day about turning up, and we have to have a cost. Isn't that true? Here's a little bit of Maori for you. I've given you the translation. I didn't get here by myself. I got here with the help of others. Amen? If I was in Texas and I was preaching this, they have a saying in Texas, if you see a turtle on a pole, he didn't get there by himself. And the reality is, you and I can't get where we're going without the help of somebody else. Would that be true? We need someone to help us. So four things. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. And let us turn up. That's my little salad today, which fits in with your whole vegan thing, which is really, really good. It's a very, very healthy sermon, I think.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.